Take your Bibles this morning and turn them to two places. Go to John 14 and Revelation 21. John 14, Revelation 21. This will be my last Christmas message until next December. Unless I choose to, when it's in July and it's 110 degrees out, maybe we'll talk about it then. I don't know. But this is, and this really isn't a Christmas message. This is about just being part of receiving the gift. What I'm going to give you this morning is the icing on the cake. That's our word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Father, we come to this morning, and it's good to be saved. I mean, there's nothing better in this life than to be born again, to be a child of God. Lord, you gave us a gift. We've talked about that for the last month. You gave your life. You shed your blood that we might have the gift of eternal life. And Lord, we've taken it. And boy, do we, it's the gift that keeps giving. What a gift. Thank you so much. Some of us, it started out just as fire insurance, but then we realized all the benefits of being a child of God. Thank you for your marvelous gift. Bless our time this morning. Lord, preach to us this morning. Lord, this piece of dirt, let it be just your vessel. Let it be a clay vessel that you can use. But Father, we pray you'd preach to us this morning. Pray you'd encourage us, reprove us, rebuke us, exhort us, whatever you want to do. But Lord, preach to us this morning. And help your people. Spirit of God, roam around this building. Stand behind this pulpit. Sit next to us. Walk up and down these aisles. But minister to us. And Lord, I pray if there be anybody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that you would reveal that to them, convict them of their sin, draw them to the cross of Calvary, that they might be wonderfully converted today. Thank you again for that wonderful gift of eternal life. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 14, very familiar text. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now go to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to stay in pretty much in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And look at verse 1 of chapter 21. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" You know, it's interesting that when you talk about the Christmas holiday, one of the things that is prominent during this time of year is that hearts seem to be turned toward home. No matter where you are in the country, no matter where you are in the world, you think back, maybe when you were a child, or think back when family was all together, and you think back about home. And many make the trip just to be home. And to be honest with you, sometimes it's not pleasant as it should be, let me say, when people come home. But the idea of being together and enjoying the fellowship and so on and so forth seems to be a prominent thing, a permeating thing throughout this particular time. It was back in 1943. A song was written, and it's, again, a secular song. You hear it, you start hearing it at the end of November, whatever store you happen to go, whatever restaurant you're in or what have you. And it was a well-known song called "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Kim Gannon, Walter Kent had written that. It was recorded in 1943 by Bing Crosby. The song is sung, if you're not familiar with it, from the viewpoint of a soldier stationed overseas during World War II. And recorded in 1943, The United States, of course, entered into the war with Japan, I think the day after the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. We entered the war with Germany 8 days later in 1941, the end of 1941. In 1943, we did actually enter into a specific combat roles. And the beginning of 1943 was not a good time. We lost a very major battle in 1943, which caused a change in the military. Eisenhower would take over as being the head general, the main commander. And he, in turn, hired a guy by the name of Patton. And he asked Patton, "Can you straighten this mess out?" And it wasn't long after that when Patton chased the Germans out of North Africa, and we got the victory there, and then headed into Sicily, and things began to roll. This song came out in 1943 during that time, and it was simply a song about a soldier writing a letter to his family, and in the message he tells the family he'll be coming home and to prepare the holiday for him and requests snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. And yet that wouldn't be the case. The song ends in a melancholy note with the soldier saying, "I'll be home for Christmas only, if only in my dreams." But again, the desire is to be home. And I think for the Christian, when it gets right down to it, our desire is to be home. And you may love this world and you may be in love with the filth of this world and all the nonsense of this world. I'm not. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get to go home. And I'm not being suicidal. I'm just saying I'm looking forward to the day when I get to go home. So I thought I'd preach a little bit this morning, kind of get our bearings about us, and just talk about the Christian's home. So keep your finger in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at what Jesus referred to as the Father's house. Jesus is renowned for making understatements. And when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," that's an incredible understatement. Because you get into Revelation chapter 21, and let me draw your attention to verse 16, because it begins to describe this city. The writer of Revelation says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So if you're a tree hugger, don't worry. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Yeah. If you're an environmentalist and you're really concerned about, you know, what's going to happen to our world, don't worry. It's going to be taken care of. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And the new heaven and new earth will come after a renovation of this one. Because this one is going to be renovated. You say, "Well, Greenpeace will finally get the victory." Now, I'm not talking about Greenpeace. I'm not talking about the environmentalists, what have you. I'm talking about Jesus Christ coming back, setting a kingdom up on this earth, and it'll be a kingdom for 1,000 years, and what he sets up will renovate this world. The desert shall blossom like a rose. The desert shall have streams in it, what have you, and nature will change. Animals will not be killing animals. They'll not be killing people. People will not be killing animals. It'll be a great time. But that's not the final thing. The final thing is what we're talking about here. After that 1,000-year kingdom, after the final judgment, and God says, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." That's what Jesus called the Father's house. And then he begins to describe it, and you get down to verse 16, and he says, "The city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." So you have this term foursquare, and it's applied to a three-dimensional structure. You might want to call it a cube. So how do you know it's three-dimensional? How do you know it'd be a cube? Well, verse 16, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Yeah. So if you have the length and the breadth and the height being equal, you've got a cube. Yeah. And some people say, "Well, is heaven going to be like a big, is this New Jerusalem? Is the Father's house going to be like a big cube?" I don't know. Because before anything was created, during the time Lucifer was not the devil, and in the process of him rebelling against God, it talked about the mountain of God. And it talked about being in a structure where you see the sides, plural, of the north. Now listen, a cube only has one side that faces the north. But if you take that cube and you turn it like that, so you have an octahedron where you have a pyramid here and a pyramid there, then you have four sides facing the north. So maybe God's going to take this cube and maybe he's going to turn it like that, and that's the structure. Say, what do you think, preacher? I want to be honest with you. I don't care if it's shaped like Wrigley Field. I love being there, amen? Yeah. It can be shaped like Tiger Stadium, and for heaven's sakes, if it's shaped like the Hartz Field for the Cleveland Indians, I'm not going to care. I wouldn't go there now, but I'm not going to care then, amen? I don't care what it's shaped like. I'm just glad that I'm there. But it's going to be an incredible structure because it's square, four square. Length and breadth and height are the same. You know, there's some old country houses. Now, when I say old country houses, you don't have any of them around here. This is the 48th state. This thing became a state when the old country houses back east were getting old. But you go back north and you go back east and you see an architectural design that was very popular, late 1800s, early 1900s, just a big two-story house, and it looks like a cube with a roof on it. And that four-square style was very popular then. So we're looking at something that's kind of shaped like that, maybe. And the scripture tells us that it's 12,000 furlongs. Now, as soon as I say furlong, some of you guys that love to go to the track, you perked right up. A furlong is 660 feet. So you do the math, 660 feet times 12,000 of them things. You got 7,920,000 feet divided by 5,280 feet, and you have 1,500 miles. So you've got a city. You've got the Father's house that is 1,500 miles in this direction, 1,500 miles in this direction, and 1,500 miles in that direction. That's a whopper. That is a whopper. That's a big one. And you say, preacher, I can't fathom 1,500 miles. Well, have you ever driven to Seattle, Washington? That's about 1,500 miles. Maybe you've had the joy of driving to New Orleans from here. That's about 1,500 miles. We have driven Interstate 10 from Florida to here. That's a little more than 1,500 miles. I'm going to tell you, that's a long way. In fact, when you get into Texas and you wake up the next day and you're still in Texas, that's a long way. If you've ever driven to St. Louis, Missouri, you're looking at 1,500 miles. So this city is 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles high. Say, preacher, I don't get that. That's pretty high. When you look out in the sky and you see a nice, if there's ever a blue sky again, and you look out in that nice blue sky and you see that little white streak. What is that? That's the evaporation, the vapor from a passenger jet. How high is that? Oh, so preacher, that's way up there. 5 to 7 miles. 5 to 7 miles. If you had ever ridden on the Concorde, how many remember the old Concorde? My father-in-law actually flew the Concorde because he worked for it was Teledyne, and Teledyne did some aviation stuff. So he got a free trip on a Concorde. Concorde would hit 11 miles. So when you get that up there, you're starting to see a very dark blue because you're getting close to outer space. But that's 11 miles. I just read recently that Boeing, by 2030, they say, and one of the hypersonic jets was just, I think, just flew the other day, a type of it. But Boeing, their future hypersonic passenger jet, will cruise at 18 miles high, which is, you know, almost half as far as the Concorde went. Make it to London in 2.5 hours. That's only 18 miles high. We're talking 1,500 miles high. Yeah. Say, preacher, now wait a minute. If you put something 1,500 miles high, it would be out of our atmosphere. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a little bigger than the one we're on right now. And that thing is going to fit in that. You say, well, preacher, you get up here and you're not going to be able to breathe. Not with this body. I ain't going to be there in this body. So I think we got that covered. Amen. But you think about that. That's a big city. Now, some people have said that Will there be room enough in everybody for heaven? Wait a minute, let me say that again. Will there be room in heaven for everybody? Will there be enough room in heaven for everybody? I kind of think so. You know, it's that was the argument about the ark. Preacher, you know, the ark is not big enough for all them animals. Did you ever do the math? You know, I did the math one time, and it's, I don't know how many railroad cars it was. And then I'd get caught by a train, and I'd count them, you know, as they went by. Wow, that's a lot of room. You know, people say, well, how did God get all the animals in the ark? Well, the simple answer to that is through the door, stupid. But anyway, heaven, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. Let's just have some fun with this. I looked up some population figures, and some people go back to 10,000 B.C. I don't. But some go back to 10,000 B.C. and advanced up to 2050, and they estimated that the amount of people that ever showed up on this planet were 110 billion people. All right, 110 billion people, which includes the babies that died by miscarriage or at birth or were aborted or what have you. That's a lot of people. But we know everybody's not going to heaven, right? And in reality, Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So scripturally, I could probably prove that the amount of people that will actually trust Christ as their Savior is 10%. Remnant of Israel referred to as a tenth part. So let's just say 10% of all human beings that ever showed up on this earth make it to heaven. That's 11 billion people. So if you divide that up, you come up with each person having about 0.31 cubic miles. That's a lot of space. That's 1,636.8 feet in each direction. Now, without boring you with all the math, and my math is probably off. I'm probably off a little bit. But what I conclude with is this, that every person, if my figures are true, if that's the number of people that will be there, every person will have their own skyscraper, and that skyscraper will be over 160 stories. You say, preacher, there's more people in heaven than just 11 billion. Okay, double it, and your skyscraper is only 82 stories. I think there's more than that. Okay, double that, and your skyscraper is only 41 stories. I think there's more than that. Okay, it's only, you get my point? If it's only 10 stories high for one person, that's a lot of room, amen? Now, I know some of you are worried already because you have a one-story house and you can't keep that clean, and you're thinking, what am I going to do with a 10-story mansion? I wouldn't worry about it. There's probably not that much junk in heaven. And you have eternity to clean it. And there is no tomorrow, so you can always say, I'll get to that tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes because it's always constant one for the day, present day. But the point is, it's a big place. Yeah. Now, the King James Bible, your King James Bible, says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay? Now, that word's been criticized by a lot of the new Bibles. Not all of them. A lot of them can retain the word mansion. But some of them say dwelling places. Some of them say resting places. Some of them say rooms. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've been to a dwelling place, a resting place, or a room that's been 10 stories high? I get the concept of, you know, some say it's like an apartment. Well, I get the concept. You've got one big Father's house that's divided up into a bunch of different dwelling areas. I get that. We would call that an apartment down here, right? Here's an apartment building, and each apartment. When's the last time you've known of an apartment that's been 10 stories tall? I think the word mansion is probably more fitting than an apartment or a room or a dwelling place. But I'll tell you what, listen, if you follow those fake Bibles and you want a room, I'll rent you a room in my 10-story mansion. I'll help you out with that. If you want to rest somewhere, I have a little spot right there. Say, there, you can rest right there. I'm going up and down in my skyscraper just for the fun of it. Whatever you want to do. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, preacher, does it have floors? Wouldn't it be fun to ride the elevator on that structure? Does it have floors? Well, Amos chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, is he that buildeth the stories in his heaven. So Amos references stories to something in heaven, and every time the word story shows up, it has to do with the structure. The ark had three stories. The temple had stories. So it's talking about stories and a structure, and Amos says he buildeth his stories in the heaven. So I think this Father's house, this New Jerusalem, is going to have stories. Yeah. However it's made. But the amazing thing is the building material. Look at verse 16, Revelation 21, verse 16 again. It says, in the building of the wall of it. Now, there's a wall that goes around the New Jerusalem. It's not to keep the immigrants out. In fact, at that time, there will be nobody alive. Let me rephrase that. There'll be nobody not in hell that is a threat. Because if you're not in hell, you've made it. You're in. You're in heaven. And God is doing away with the sin nature, and he's already done away with the devil. He's burning in the lake of fire. None of that stuff. The flesh has been changed. This corruption has put on incorruption. So there'll be no sin. So what is the purpose of the wall? I'm not sure. It's very decorative, because if you look at the description of the foundation, which we're not going to do today, but if you look at the description of the foundation of the wall, it's 12 precious gems, and it's a visible foundation. And then you've got gates that are gates of pearl. So what could possibly be? I don't know. I think it might just be making the distinction between the church, because the New Jerusalem is for the church, and the earth will be for the Jew, because the Jew is going to have a body like Adam and Eve had, but not like we have. We're going to have a resurrected body. So there is that distinction. The Jew was given the promise to inherit the earth. We are in the New Jerusalem. So that wall may just be a separation, but it's not keeping anybody out. In fact, the scripture will say, we'll see in a minute, nobody's locking their doors. So it may just be there for some kind of decorative thing or a distinction or what have you. But verse 16 says this, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Verse 18, the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So this is not concrete. This is not stainless steel. This is not glass. This is gold. This thing is made out of gold. But it's not like any gold you or I have ever seen anywhere. This stuff is pure gold, which means there's a clarity to it, which means light will be able to pass through it, yet I believe it still has the ability to reflect light. But it's pure gold. You know what? There are people shooting themselves, killing each other, downtown Phoenix, Chicago, Miami, Los Angeles, Detroit, all over the country, because they want to get this, because those greenbacks are supposed to represent gold, and gold represents riches, and they're doing everything they can to get the riches. They're paying the idiot tax by going and buying a lottery ticket. That's called the idiot's tax. Yeah? You may understand that. Trying to get this. I'm going to get this. You know what? Someday I'm walking on this. Someday my skyscraper is built with this. Amen. And then there's the verse 11. Revelation 21, verse 11. Now think about it. This is a huge structure. It's made out of gold that is pure gold. And in verse 21, Revelation 21, verse 11 says this, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So there's a greenish tint to the light, is the best I can make that out. In verse 22 of Revelation 21, it says this, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there's no structure there. You don't go to church when you get to New Jerusalem. You just walk to the Savior. Amen? The whole thing is like a church. But anyway, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So God is dwelling in that thing with his people, because God always wants to dwell with his people. And so his throne is in that thing. Now, here's my question. Is that throne, where do you think that throne is going to be? I mean, If he's would it be on the top? Well, you kind of miss out a lot down here then, don't you? Would it be on the bottom? Yeah, then you're missing out a lot up here. Or would it be in the midst of the midst? Right smack dab in the middle of that thing. I don't know. I kind of have a hunch it's right smack dab in the middle. But here's the point. He radiates light. And so as he's sitting on the throne and the Lamb of God is sitting there, they're radiating light. Now think about that. You've got light like no other light we've known. I mean, when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said that light was brighter than the midday sun. So we're talking about some kind of incredibly bright light. Moses, being in the presence of God for 40 days up on Sinai, comes down and his face is glowing. Somehow his skin had absorbed the light of being in the presence of God so bright that they had to put a veil over his face. So we're dealing with a light like we've never known before. And you imagine that light as it permeates a building made out of gold that has light pass through it and has light reflect off of it. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
I mean, that light is going to hit some of that gold and reflect this way. And it's going to hit some of that gold and just kind of filter through it. And I don't know if our presence in front of it or the presence of beings in front of it causes a shadow of some sort. I don't know how that works. I don't know if when that light hits the corner of one of the structures in there, that corner treats the light like a prism treats light down here. I mean, when you put light in a prism down here, light goes in one side and got rainbow colors coming out the other. I don't know if that's going to happen. Can you imagine that? You're walking in a certain part of heaven and that light hits something just the right way and there's the light, the colors coming all over the place. And if you've ever looked at the spectrum, the light spectrum, they say the light spectrum can be this long. What we can see with these corruptible eyes is about that much of the spectrum. Roy G. Biv is right there. But who knows what's out here? And the idea is when you get a new body, there may be colors you can't even imagine that you're going to be able to see when you get to heaven. Pretty good deal, huh? Somebody dies on a cross for your sins 2,000 years ago. You couldn't give a rip about him the first few years of your life. And all of a sudden, you repent and trust Christ as your Savior. And you're in this place.
Yeah.
That's amazing to me. So, you've got this light in this incredible structure. But then we have something else. Go to Revelation 22. Now, we talked about the throne of God being in the midst. Well, something interesting happens with that throne, or underneath that throne, I should say. Revelation 22 and verse 1, it says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So here you have the throne of God, somewhere in the structure, in the midst. And underneath the throne is water. But it's like no water you've ever seen before. I mean, I've seen some clean water. We've been in the mountains, and you get in some of those rivers in the mountains, and you're fishing for trout and what have you, and it's pretty clear. In fact, you cannot walk, you can't walk upstream because they're going to see you. You need to walk downstream so they don't see. I mean, it's that clear. But this is going to be clearer than that. This is an incredible water. And it's called a water of life. There's something special about that water. But it's going to come out from under the throne of God. Okay, how far can it go? How far can it go? Now you think about it. If the throne is in the midst of a structure 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles deep, how far can the water go? 750 this way, 750, that's it. Unless somewhere along this it begins to fall. And goes a little farther and begins to fall again. And goes a little farther and begins to fall again. You know, it's amazing the attraction that we have toward waterfalls. I've been to Niagara Falls 2 or 3 times. You know, people just stand there amazed at it. You're looking at this thing, and what you're looking at is muddy, dirty water flowing over dirty rocks. But it looks so cool. I've been to Multnomah, and, you know, it's, I think, a 300-foot drop there. And you've got the skinny little waterfall comes down and hits a pool. It overflows and down again. And people just stand there going, oh. It's cool. I don't know what it is about it, but it's cool. Watching water fall like that, it's just a cool thing to watch. And I believe in heaven, in this new Jerusalem, there are going to be some waterfalls. And you can stand there and just look at that thing as the light is permeating this building. And you're looking at this waterfall. Ah. You say, well, preacher, you got the water going down. What's going to happen to it then? Well, it may head out onto the new earth, but there's something else interesting. Go back to Revelation chapter 7. Keep your finger in 21, but go back to Revelation chapter 7. Is this boring this morning?
No.
She's preaching. All I want is a harp and some wings and a cloud. I'll be fine. No, you don't want that. There's a lot more to heaven than a harp and wings and a cloud.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Which directions do fountains go? They go up. So you've got the water coming out and falling down, and it may be the fountains that are bringing it back up. Or you may have the river going like this, and there's fountains going like that, and when they get to the top, how far could they go? Depending where they start from, the start of the midst, 750 miles, and they get up there, and what happens? They fall. Kind of reminds you of those chocolate things you see at the buffets, you know, all that chocolate coming out. This will be better. This will be clear water. If I say chocolate, some people will be repenting real quick. I want that chocolate. Anyway, you've got fountains taking water up. You've got rivers and waterfalls coming down. I've seen fountains, and there's an interesting thing. They do it at the Epcot Center. And the only time I've gone to the Epcot Center is when someone's bought the tickets. But I had people buy us tickets, so we went to the Epcot Center. And they have a big fountain area, and it was always around this time of year, say this big fountain area, and they have different sized fountains that are shooting water. And then what they do in the background is they have the, what's the song? Bells, Carol of the Bells. Carol of the Bells playing in the background, and the fountains that are kind of going with the song. You got big fountains going up for the bass, and you got little fountains going up for the higher notes and stuff like that. And you're watching these fountains just kind of dancing with the music in the background. I looked and I'm thinking, I wonder if heaven's going to be like that. There's fountains in heaven, and there's music in heaven. I mean, can you imagine as the Lord Jesus leads the choir singing, we begin to watch these fountains kind of do this stuff? And I'll tell you what else they do. We were in this other place in Florida called the Shell Factory. And they had a display at Christmas time where they had water and they had fountains and they had colored spotlights shooting up at the fountains. And as the fountain went up, it was either red or orange or green or what have you. It looked really cool. I'm thinking, I wonder if they have that in heaven. I mean, you got all this light, you probably have all this color, what have you. Can you imagine what that could be? What are we going to do when we get to heaven, preacher? Enjoy it, man.
Yeah.
What am I going to do for heaven for a million years? Just enjoy everything that's going on and knock yourself out, man. See everything that you can see. I don't think it'll ever end. I mean, we know heaven isn't going to end. I'm thinking the enjoyment of what I don't think that's ever going to end.
No.
It's going to be unbelievable. So you've got fountains of water that are going up, and it's almost like man has this understanding that that's the way it should be. Somebody in downtown Phoenix or downtown Mesa, they build a new building, a big fancy, you know, building, 10-story, 20-story, what have you, and they always have some kind of pool out there, almost always have kind of like what they call a reflecting pond. And what do they have in it? Fountains and light. It's almost as if man is thinking in the back of his head, this is the way it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be this down here. It should have always been like that up there. Something in us says that's what eternity should be like. And we know it's going to be like that. What a blessing. What a blessing. Revelation 21, go back there. I mentioned those gates. Revelation 21. Look, if you would, at verse 21. It says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now notice it doesn't say they were made out of pearls. Says the gates were 12 pearls. So, well, how would you get in? How did Jesus get in the room to meet the disciples after the resurrection? Shoop. Poof, there he is. How are we going to get through the pearl? Shoop, just like that. Not a problem. 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are no security cameras. There are no alarms. There are no conceal carry permits, because there won't be anything to carry like that. Because there'll be no need to carry anything like that.
Amen.
There'll be no graffiti written on the wall anywhere. There'll be no gang turf anywhere. M13 turf over here, Crips turf over here, Bloods over there. Well, none of that stuff. You won't be woken up in the middle of the night as the sirens go screaming by to catch a bad guy, because they're all gone. There is no police department. You'll not lock your doors. Nothing to be afraid of.
Amen.
Because the bad guys are all gone. The bad guys are all in the lake of fire. They're not getting out of there. It's only good guys where we are. Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Gone. All that's gone. That's our home.
Amen.
Now, I mentioned earlier, we can't go to heaven in this. I can't go a mile on a track in this. But this is going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. If you're not familiar with the text, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. This is one of the greatest texts in the Bible. When you said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, save me, Lord, save me, whatever you said. This is part of the package. You remember the day you got saved? You felt the burden lifting off of you? Man, my sins are forgiven. God has forgiven me of my sins. I've been born again. And you thought, boy, that's the pinnacle. That's what you thought.
Yeah.
This is the pinnacle, man. I'm saved. You had no idea. You had no idea what God had for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. What does a resurrection body have? Jesus walked in the midst of his disciples after he rose from the dead, and he said, handle me and see, for flesh and bone.
Yeah, that's right.
So somewhere in the process, this blood that corrupts us, this blood, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, but the blood is dirty, somewhere in this process of resurrection, the blood is gone.
Yeah.
And we're flesh and bone. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Anybody here corrupt? Every one of us are corrupt.
Amen.
Corruption is not just in Washington, D.C. It's in the heart of every human being.
Yeah.
But because of resurrection, this corruption shall inherit incorruption.
Right.
He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Say, preacher, what happens when I die? When you die, your spirit goes to heaven, and your body's laying in the ground waiting. And the maggots may be eating it up, but God knows every atom of every cell of every part of your body. And I believe he's named it. And when your name is called, those atoms are going to come out of wherever they are. Whether you died at sea, whether you've been buried, whether you were burned up in a fire, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. First law of thermodynamics, I think. God knows every atom. He will call your name, and every one of your atoms will come back together and form the cells, and those cells will form your resurrected body, and bingo, up there with him.
Yeah.
All in a twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are still alive when this happened, we shall be changed. So enjoy your aches and pains right now. Enjoy your glasses and your false teeth and your heart, your pacemaker and your new shoulder and all that. Enjoy it right now. Someday it's going to be gone. Preacher, I'm going to miss them knees. I paid a lot of money for them knees. Oh, you're going to get some new knees. It could be better than anything you got down here. Amen. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So then the corruptible shall have put on incorruption. This mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. No more suffering. No more aging. AARP is not in heaven. Some of their members are, but as an organization, they're not there. You know, these different organizations and societies for the aged. Not going to be in heaven. I think when you get to heaven, that new body is going to be about 30 years old. Whatever it is, the prime of your life, I think it's going to be absolutely perfect. I know some of you teenagers think, well, I already am the prime of my life. Yeah, we know, we know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, if you don't know what the text is. Say, preacher, this is crazy. You're believing a myth. You're believing a fairy tale. I'm just believing somebody that rose from the dead who taught his disciples what the truth was. That's all I'm believing. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I'd not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we do that?
Yes.
Yeah, because of his resurrection, here's why this is going to happen. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not pre-event them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And that's what I'm listening for.
Yeah, amen.
I'm listening for a shout. What's he going to shout? I don't know. He shouted to John, come up hither.
Yeah.
I don't know what he's going to shout, but I'm listening for a trumpet. Trumpet and a shout. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that have died in the Lord are going to be resurrected first. Say, why? Well, they got 6 feet farther to go. That's an old one. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. Caught up.
Yep.
That's where you get the word rapture from, by the way. Because the Latin word for caught up is raptare, I think. That's where we get rapture from. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's coming a day when we get to actually enjoy that new city in a resurrected body. That's different than anybody, anything you can imagine with this body. I mean, we're going to have two arms and two legs and all that, but boy, we're going to be able to travel as fast as we can think. Say, preacher, how am I going to get up to the 10th story? Just think it. There you are. How are we gonna travel around the universe? Just go. Just think it. I said, boy, preacher, isn't that something? Isn't that something? How much did you pay for that? Nothing. You know what the cost is to ride one of these new hypersonic jets? I think it's close to $1 million. Once they get that thing going, it'll be close to $1 million. The Concorde was, I think, close to $100,000 to make that flight. How much it cost you to make your flight? Absolutely nothing. Somebody bought your ticket. Somebody bought your ticket. Did you deserve him to do that? No. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. But boy, did you get in on something. But then the greatest thing about heaven, greatest thing about going home, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In the book of Revelation, if you understand it prophetically, you've got chapter 1 is more of an introduction of Christ, and chapter 2 and 3 prophetically deal with seven church ages. Of course, we're in the last one right now, which is the Laodicean church age, prophetically. And at the end of the church age, you have chapter 4. And chapter 4 and verse 1 starts out with the Lord saying to John, "Come up hither." And so in chapter 4, John's in heaven. And the church is in heaven. So how do you know? The 24 and 20 elders are there present. And John describes it. And they are falling down and worshiping. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the angelic beings, you know, all worshiping the Lord. John is there. And you get to chapter 5, and they bring a book out. And they bring this book out, and they say, somebody's got to open that book. Somebody has to loose the seals of this book. We've got to open this book and finish this thing up. And John said, I looked around and nobody here, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth, nobody anywhere could we find to open that book. And John said, I wept. I wept. One of the angels came by and said, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is here. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Well, I can't even look at it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. When did he prevail? Calvary, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. In verse 6, John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Stop right there.
Yeah.
Stood a lamb. Looks a little different than when he came the first time, if you read the description, but there stood a lamb, capital L. A lamb that is a lion. Figure that one out. You know, the amazing thing about getting to heaven, and we're going to see a lot of people in heaven. Some of you have loved ones already there. Some of you have miscarried children, and they are there. You have family members you've never met yet. They're there. And you're going to get up to heaven, and years ago, Ray Bolts wrote a song, and I'm not promoting him because he's a LGBTQ, RSPL, TRPR, whatever they are. He's one of them now. I don't know if he wrote the song, he sang the song, but there's an incredible song where it's called Thank You. It's about a man getting to heaven. And you get up into heaven, and you have people coming to meet you. Now, I don't know how true this is. I mean, it makes for a good story. Just imagine this. You get to heaven, there's people coming to meet you. One person comes to you and says, hey, you remember me? Look a little familiar. I'm not sure. And they say, I sat in your Sunday school class. Remember your Sunday school class? Yeah, I remember Sunday school class. I sat in your Sunday school class, and every week you'd offer a prayer, and every week you'd ask anybody who wanted to get saved. And he said, I raised my hand that one week. Thank you. Thank you. There'll be another person may walk up to you and say, hey, do you remember me? Nah, I don't remember you. You were preaching on the street corner, and I was on the other street corner. I was cussing you out. I was flipping you off. I was doing every wicked thing that I could think of. People would hand me tracts. I'd tear them up. But I couldn't get away from those words that you were preaching.
Yeah.
And I would go home at night, and I'd put my head on my pillow, and I'd try to go to sleep, and those words kept ringing in my mind. And I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. And one by one, you've got people coming up to you. Thank you. But then there's going to come one person that'll be different than all the other ones. And he's going to come to you, and he's going to hold his hand out, and you're going to recognize that hand because it's got a hole in it. And you're going to take that hand, and you're going to look up into that face. And you can look into the eyes of someone you've wanted to look into all your life. And there you're going to see the face of God. And he may say to you, thank you. Thank you. He may say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
You know what's going to make heaven heaven? Jesus Christ.
That's it.
Amen.
I mean, of all the other stuff, of the city of gold and the waterfalls and the fountains and the light and all that stuff, what'll make heaven heaven is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, we quoted that, read that verse in John 14 when we started out in verse 1. He said, let not your heart be troubled.
Yeah.
That's some great advice.
Yeah.
We've talked about heaven this morning. We've talked about home. We've talked about home. And I don't know about you, but even thinking about this and preparing this, I'm getting more and more homesick. I want to go home.
Yeah.
We start thinking about home. And then we think about this mess that we live in down here. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said that to his disciples, knowing what was about to happen. Knowing what they would end up going through. Every one of the disciples would die for their faith, except John. They boiled him in oil, and he survived that, and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. All the rest of them died. And many of their disciples and their disciples went through terrible persecution. Jesus knew that. But he said this, let not your heart be troubled. Because this mess comes to an end. No matter what happens to us in this life, it comes to an end. And sooner or later, and we all hope sooner, but sooner or later, the trumpet's going to blow. The archangel is going to cry. The shout's going to be made. And in the twinkling of an eye, think about that. I mean, going to heaven is not like, okay, I got your ticket for you. You're going to have to wait. You know, you got to get there 2 hours early. You're going to have to wait. The flight may be delayed on the tarmac, you know, but eventually we'll get you there. Oh, no. In the twinkling of an eye. You can be in your worst situation, your most troubled day, the hardest day of your life, and you blink your eye, and you're in heaven.
Yeah.
What happened? So while we're here, and we're still here, I keep blinking, I'm thinking, okay, we're still here. I keep listening, I'm not hearing anything, we're still here. Listen, always keep in mind while you're here what's there. And life on this planet for a Christian is not about he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not what this life is about. While we exist in this mess down here, we're to glorify him in everything that we do. We're to serve him. We're to sacrifice for him. You know, we had a missions conference, and we got people committed now to missions and supporting missions, faith promise. You say, preacher, I'm giving some stuff up to help missionaries. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. In fact, Jesus said real giving is you have to give something up for it to count.
Yeah.
Giving out of your abundance.
Yeah.
Well, think about this. What are you going to give up down here that you're not going to get back? Our life is, I talk about it, our life is not cradle to grave. Our life is cradle to grave to wow! And there's nothing I'm going to give up here that I'm not going to get back up there. I've told you reading the accounts of Sudanese Christians and Muslims came in and attacked them and did terrible things to them and cut an arm off of a young man. And some Christian help group came in and said, well, what do you think about that? He said, I'll give my other arm for Jesus. So why could he say that? Because he knows he's getting them back.
Yeah.
Whatever you give up for Jesus in this life, you're going to get it back. So while we live here in this mess, we serve, we glorify, we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, we tough it out with his help, and wait.
Wait.
Because there's coming a day.
He's coming.
And you're going to be leaving this place forever. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be saved.
Yeah, yeah.
It's good to be saved.
Yeah.
What a thing we've got being a child of God. Listen, don't be discouraged. You cannot be discouraged if you keep looking beyond the grave. Just keep looking. Someday that's going to be reality. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Somebody who rose from the dead said that's what it's like.
Yeah.
Father.